Ministries.com.
Stepping up and covering last week when had to call in injured, put in the backup. They made up for it this weekend because I was called to be the backup in a wedding. So, you know, I guess it all worked out just fine. But thanks for rolling with things last week. And Bob, thanks for your work in kind of covering things up. So, or covering up. It wasn't really covering up. For covering me. So, great job. So this week is the theme that we were going to focus on last week. To start things off this morning, I want to ask if you remember, I'm going to show them to you in case you didn't, but remember a series of commercials? It was a few years back, but it was from Capital One credit cards, and or Capital One, basically. It had this slogan about the choice being really easy. And there's three of them that I want to share a clip from. The first one is about Charles Barkley. So let's take a look.
Banking with Capital One is the easiest decision in the history of decisions. Even easier than this.
I'll take Barkley.
Yes, I still got it. I told you she'd pick me first.
Yep, even easier than that. Is it even a decision? That's banking reimagined. What's in your wallet?
All right, so that was the first one that I remembered, and then a few more came out after it. This one.
Banking with Capital One is the easiest decision in the history of decisions. Even easier than this.
Stop. You're in.
Oh, cool.
Yep, even easier than that. With no fees or minimums and no overdraft fees, is it even a decision? That's banking reimagined. What's in your wallet?
All right, putting Slash in your garage band. Yep, okay, and the last one, this one here.
Banking with Capital One is the easiest decision in the history of decisions. Even easier than this.
We need a clutch hit. Derek. Derek Jeter.
Hang in there, rookie.
Yep, even easier than that. With no fees or minimums and no overdraft fees, is it even a decision? That's banking reimagined. What's in you?
All right, you get the idea. And I bring those up this morning because I think this, when you have someone on your team like that, right, you have a different level of confidence in your game. You always know what you have backing you up, right? So, we're in a spiritual battle. And it's a battle with what the Bible calls the world, or sometimes calls the flesh, or sometimes calls the devil. It's a battle with sin. Right? All of these things are pretty synonymous. They all go together. And let's face it, that's a pretty tough battle for us. We find ourselves on the losing end, I think, often, because we forget that we have the greatest weapon on our side. We have Jesus as our advocate in our battle against these things. And yet, instead of allowing him to fight, we try and win the battle on our own. Right? And that's no way to get victory. The theme for today is real victory. We're going to look at two short sections of scripture in 1 John chapter 2. If you want to turn there in your Bible app or your Bibles themselves, feel free. Verses 12 through 14 and 15 through 17. They're different than one another, but they do go pretty much hand in hand in this idea of real victory. So John writes this, starting verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, he said earlier that he was writing also so that we wouldn't sin, right? We wouldn't sin, but we do have an advocate. In other words, he wants us to have victory over sin, right? Now, John addresses three different groups here, the children, the fathers, and the young men. In other words, we can think of it this way, those who are new in the faith, new believers, those who are long-timers, and those somewhere in the middle. right? He addresses each group two different times. We're not going to look at them exactly in order, but a lot is written about why he would have addressed it this way, children, fathers, and young men. But I think the consensus is that really, despite addressing these individual groups, all of the words that he has to share to each group is something we all need to hear, right? It's all relevant to all of us, regardless of how far along on our spiritual journey we are. And yet he wants to address or emphasize something specific for each group. Okay, so to the children, in other words, to those who are young in the faith, the newbies, right, new to Christ. Verse 12, he says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's the most basic thing that any follower of Jesus, any believer, needs to know when they first come to faith. It's this, that your sins are forgiven. Right? What has separated us from God, what has fallen short of God's perfection, that's been forgiven. And Jesus has made you right with God. You might even hear somebody who is very new to following Christ say something like this, well, I don't know a whole lot about God or the Bible, but I know Jesus loves me and that my sins are forgiven, right? Which is the kind of simple form of what John wrote earlier in his letter when he said, Jesus is our advocate. He died for us, and he is the propitiation, meaning the sacrifice that settles the debt for our sins, right? In short form, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. We all need to hear that, but for a new believer, somebody who is new to following Christ, it's pretty foundational. And then he also says in verse 13, I write to you children because you know the Father. Right? And that's because we've been forgiven, we've received forgiveness from Jesus, we are now in a right relationship with God, the Father, through him. He's restored a relationship that was broken, and now, once again, we have that. We know God in a firsthand, personal way. We have fellowship with him. So again, that's something that's true for all of us, but he emphasizes it for the children, those who are young in their faith. And the relevance to thinking about this in terms of victory over sin is maybe that's a message we need to hear today. Here's maybe the first point. You have real victory because your sins have been forgiven and you know the Father. You have real victory because your sins have been forgiven and you know the Father. Okay? So then next he writes, we'll look at the young men. Right? He writes to the young men. This is for anyone, man or woman, not just men, but who has been following Jesus for a while now, at least for a little while now. Your understanding of him is moving beyond the basics of Jesus loves me and forgave my sins. And John says this, I'm writing you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Right? So the evil one, the devil, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Scripture tells us. He wants to pull everyone he can away from following God, the God who can save them. But John says, you've overcome the evil one. Now, how is that possible? Well, first off, they put their faith and trust in Jesus, right? Who defeated the enemy. He conquered sin and conquered death. And then to emphasize this, he elaborates in verse 14. He says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Right? You are strong. Now, I don't know about you. That's not always something I feel is true about myself. Like, I don't walk around going, yeah, man, I'm strong in Christ, or that sort of thing. Right? It's most of the time, if someone says that, it's because they're trying to, like, psych us up or pump us up. You're strong. You can do it. You got this. But the strength John's talking about isn't something we have on our own strength or power. He says you are strong and, or because, the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. Now, a lot of times whenever we hear the phrase Word of God, we think the Bible, right? The Bible abides in you. But remember, when John's writing this letter, There isn't the Bible in that form. So what is he talking about when he talks about the Word of God? He's talking about Jesus himself. Remember in John's Gospel account begins like this in John 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? And then in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." So when he talks about the Word of God, you have the Word of God, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Jesus has put his Spirit in us when we came to faith in Christ, in him. You are strong because you have him in you. You have Jesus in you. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now dwelling in you and in me through the Holy Spirit. And through him, you're strong. Through him, you have overcome the work of the evil one that keeps many separated from God. Right? So, here's what he's getting at. You have real victory because you are strong in Christ through the Spirit of God in you. You have real victory because you are strong in Christ through the Spirit of God in you. Okay, then the third thing is he addresses those he calls fathers. And these are anyone really who has whose faith has been established for quite some time. And he says this, "I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning." Right? And the verb that John uses here for to know is gnosko. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. It's to know something firsthand. But it's significant to know that this verb is also in the perfect tense in Greek. And that isn't a tense we have in the English language, but it's used to indicate a past action that has continuing results, right? It continues on to this day. It happened in the past, but is ongoing even in the present time. So not only did you come to know Jesus back then, but that knowledge of him has carried through until now, right? That's the idea. You know him and have known him and continue to know him who is from the beginning. So if you are someone here, and I know a lot of you are in this boat, but you've been following Jesus for like decades, right? Then we should know Jesus on a deeper level than when we first came to know him, right? We know more than the basics. We have history. We go way back. And in a sense, like if we're still saying things like, "Well, I don't know a whole lot about God, but I know Jesus loves me and died to forgive my sins," well, that's great that we know that, but it's also a problem because we aren't a baby in Christ anymore, right? We should be all grown up by now. We know him better than that. We know him better than that. The fact is that many of us here have fewer years left in life than the number of them we've lived so far, right? We're on that other end of the spectrum. You could say we're closer to the casket than to the cradle, right? That's the reality, if you know what I mean. Maybe you can remember a time, though, way back when you clung deeply and pursued Jesus like far more wholeheartedly than what things are like today. Like you really were on fire for him. And as the years have gone by, Jesus gets pushed sometimes to the back burner and becomes maybe a little bit more trivial part of our day. And it's not that we don't love him. It's not that we don't believe in him, but we kind of take all that for granted and just go about our day forgetting our first love. Right? But as we come to the, let's call it the tail end of our journey in life, don't forget about your long-running relationship with Jesus. John says, remember, you know him, the one who is from the beginning. You have real victory through Jesus, your first love. But he also says this in verse 14. He writes again, "I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning." Now, in case you didn't notice it the first time we read it through, John says the exact same thing to the fathers the first time and the second time. And maybe you didn't catch that. If you didn't, it's probably because you're old. And that's why he says it again. right? You may not have heard it the first time quite so well. Maybe you didn't remember this the first time. I'm going to say it again. He writes it the same thing twice because it's important. It's important. You know him who is from the beginning, right? And so the kind of the key idea here is you have real victory through Jesus, and he's your first love, right? He's your first love. So these are the things that he addresses to those three groups, children, fathers, and young men, or those who are newer in their faith, experienced in the faith, and those who are anywhere in between. Now again, all three groups need to hear these things. And so here's what he says. If we could bring those, remind ourselves of those points. You have real victory because your sins have been forgiven and you know the Father. You have real victory because you are strong in Christ through the Spirit of God in you. You'll have real victory through Jesus, who is your first love. Okay, so that's the first section that we're covering. The second section is verses 15 through 17, just three more verses. And it might sound a little different. It kind of relates to like a different aspect of victory in Jesus, but it has to do with what we set our affections on. So verses 15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Brett did a message on this a while back. He covered a lot of it in a little bit different direction. But here, the enemy here that he calls the world. And again, it's also sin. And it's the evil one, Satan. And it's the flesh. Like all of these things are terms that get used to describe this battle that we're facing. Different aspects of the battle that we're facing. Scripture uses those terms sometimes even interchangeably. So that's the battle we're working to gain victory over. And if we could pull up verse 16, it says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We can leave that up for just a minute. John is referring to three things as being from the world. Desire of the flesh, desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's true of us. And it's true from the very beginning that these are the things that bring about or cause sin, right, in our lives. Back in the garden, the serpent, the devil, convinced Adam and Eve to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So Eve and Adam took and ate the fruit because they saw that it was good for food. They saw that it was good for food. It's the desires the food part of it being the emphasis, right? That's about the desires of the flesh, right? It represents, you could say, food, alcohol, drugs, sex, like anything that brings us a physical comfort or pleasure against the desires of God. They also took and ate the fruit because they saw it was pleasing to look at, right? That's about the desire of the eyes. That represents our material things. You can make a long list of this, but things like shoes and clothes and jewelry and toys and tools and cars and so on, right? All those sorts of things. Anything that we see that makes us go, I want that. I want that. Right? And then they also took and ate the fruit because the serpent said it would make them be like God. That's about the pride of life, which is anything that makes us feel superior to God. Or even to others, anything that makes us feel superior. Maybe it does so because we compare ourselves to someone else. We maybe look down on someone in contempt. You know, to find out what you are proud about, you could ask yourselves questions like these. Do you despise someone because they are poor? Or do you despise someone because they are wealthy? Do you despise someone because they are more popular than you? Or more powerful than you? Or more respected than you are? Because they're prettier, they're funnier, right? Those kinds of things. That is about our pride, the pride of life. And so here's the key idea from this section. Our battle is against sin is rooted in desire and pride, right? Desire and pride. Like John says, all of this stuff, that's the world. That's not from God. And James wrote that we have this stuff stirring inside us, right? He says in James 1, 13 through 15, 14 through 15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Right? Like our desires and our pride, they make us want these worldly things. They tempt us to chase after them, but that leads us to sin, which leads to death. And it's all because, look, we have this desire in us for these things. And John says these are the things that make up all that is in the world. They continue to be, in other words, what causes us to fall away from God. So our battle against sin is rooted in desire and pride. All right, so that's the passages. What do we do about this is really the question. How do we have victory in these things? And I want to point out, what is it that John tells us? In verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. We have these desires inside of us for these things, right? We have these desires and this pride that kind of propels us towards wanting these things. And John says, don't love the world. Don't love it. Right? If we want to live in victory and overcome the world, we can't be loving the world. And here's how I would say this. We must end our love affair with worldly, sinful things and instead set our affection on Jesus. Right? We must end our love affair with worldly, sinful things and instead set our affection on Jesus. When we see all that stuff, or sense this stuff, like this desire and pride stirring inside us, it stirs up something nasty in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls. And we have to call it out for the ugliness of sin that it really is and break it off, right? End the love affair. And we do that by setting our minds on things of God instead. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if you have been raised with Christ, and if you're a follower of Christ, we have been, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Right? So we're in a battle for our affections. We have to set our affections on Jesus rather than our love for the things of the world. And how do we get this spiritual victory that we're talking about? Well, here's kind of our last main point here. Victory is found only in Christ and only by faith. Victory is found only in Christ and only by faith. Look, Jesus said, like we're trying to do things on our own. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? So if we're going to have spiritual victory over the enemy, over the world, over sin, over the flesh, it's going to be through Jesus. Victory must be something he accomplishes for us, not something we accomplish in our own strength. Think of the toughest battles that you've had to face or fight in your own life. If you were successful, if you made it through them, chances are, you weren't alone. You had someone else to help you through, whether that's God or other people. Right? If we try to fight it on our own, we can fight, and we fight with everything we've got, but in the end, we won't make it. We won't get through it. We won't win because we can't do things on our own. God must be the one doing the work for us. Victory is found only in Christ and only by faith. So much of this world talks about victory and success and so on because of what we can accomplish. Again, it's like words that try to pump us up. You're strong. You're enough. You are powerful beyond measure. You are capable. You got this. You are enough. That stuff will not help us in spiritual matters. It won't help us when it comes to our battle against the evil one and sin. If we're trying to defeat him on our own, we're going to fail every time. We have to surrender ourselves and rely on him. When you look up different scriptures that talk about us having any kind of victory, it is always through Christ, not on our own. I want to read a few of them for you. These are, I think, highlighted in the note sheet or in the online notes. They aren't going to be on the screen, I don't believe. But let me highlight a few verses that talk about victory in Christ. And notice how it is always through him, not on our own strength. John 16:33, in the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I, talking about Jesus, have overcome the world. Romans 8:37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Victory is found only in Christ and only by faith. Our enemy, the devil, the world, the flesh, our sin, like, look, it's tough for us, but it's no match for Jesus. The enemy wants to keep us captive, but Jesus came to set captives free. And it's interesting, you know, Jesus self-describes He describes himself in a sort of a parable where he said, look, the strong man has a heavily armed palace and guards his possessions. He's the one trying to hold you captive. And Jesus says, and that's the devil, that's the enemy. And Jesus says, but I'm the stronger man, and I came to destroy the works of the devil, so I beat him up, tied him up, and took all his stuff, right? Jesus describes himself that way. Think about it. Like, how many times do we think of Jesus in that? We think he's the nice guy who is sweet and kind and merciful, and he is all those things, but he is powerful. He beat up the strong man, tied him up, took his stuff, and we are the stuff that he took, right? We're no longer captives. We're no longer bound by him. He has rescued us. And so we've got to remember Jesus, he's on our team, right? He's the one who can defeat the enemy and set us free. We won't ever have victory, though, in our own strength and power. Until we come to the end of ourselves and recognize that, look, nothing good's going to come out of my own strength and power. I can't accomplish in any way what God alone can do. And until we come to that point, we'll continue to struggle. We'll continue to fail. But when we trust Christ, he will ultimately bring victory for us. We will overcome the world, sin, flesh, the enemy, and all that it entices us to seek after. Victory is only found in Christ. One last verse as we close. It's later in John's letter. We'll get to this in a while, but in chapter 5, he writes this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Right? Victory is only going to come in Christ and only by faith. We are not the source of our own spiritual victory. Jesus is. And we will overcome the world, the enemy, the flesh, the sin, by faith when we surrender ourselves and put our trust in him. Because he's like the Charles Barkley playing in the kids' game, right? He's Slash in our garage band. He's Derek Jeter on our baseball team. And that's like a weak comparison, but you get the idea. He's the one that kicks the snot out of the devil, the strong man, and makes a spectacle of him and sets us free. Victory is found only in Christ and only by faith. Now this morning, we're going to have kind of a prayer segment. The worship team can come on up. We're going to sing for a moment, and then we're going to have a time of prayer. And in this prayer, I want you to be thinking of, are there specific areas of your life where you would say right now, I need victory? Maybe it's a desire of the eyes, things that you want and are chasing after. Maybe it's a desire of the flesh, things that feel good or bring pleasure or comfort, but you know it's not in line with God's heart. Maybe it's the pride of life, an attitude, a looking down on something. Maybe it's some area of sin that you struggle with. I want you to be thinking of those things while we sing the first part of this song, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer, praying for victory in those areas. So let's worship together. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy, your forgiveness. We thank you that whatever failures, mistakes, and sins we've made yesterday, no matter how we missed the mark, you offer forgiveness. And you've wiped the slate clean. You don't hold our past mistakes over our head. Instead, you just urge us to continue to trust you, to depend on your strength, to depend on your grace, and to keep walking hand in hand with you. I want to just give us a moment to identify if there's an area in our life that we're saying this morning, I need victory in that. I know I've failed. I know I continue to fail. I know I keep messing up. I know that it's against God's heart, but I keep running to it. I keep clinging to it. Whatever it is in your life that you know you need victory over and keep coming up short. And I just want to ask you to take a moment. And if you can identify some things in your life and in your heart that are battles here that you need Jesus to bring victory in, I just want to ask you to, in this moment, to stand as we continue to worship. I'm not going to ask you to say anything out loud, but in the quietness of your heart, just to stand and say, Jesus, I need victory. I need you to make the change. I need you to fight and win this battle. If that's you this morning, just have the courage to stand up, just to acknowledge before God that you are asking for him to bring victory in your life. Whatever the struggle is for each one here, with desire, with pride, help us to bury our pride and yield our desires to you. Be our strength when temptation threatens to overtake us. We know we want to be strong, but we know we're not. Our heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know we can only be strong by your power and in your work within me. Remind us, my sins have been forgiven, and I know the Father. Remind me that I'm only strong in Christ through the Spirit of God in me. And remind me that I can only have victory through you, Jesus. And that you are meant to be my first love. Strengthen me, rescue me, save me from my sin. Bring victory in the powerful, strong name of Jesus. We pray these things today.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.